Hey everyone, this is Alob. I'm super excited to invite you to another night of worship with Firelight Ministries at Christ Cathedral in the Free Theater, April 26th at 7 p.m. It's going to be another amazing night of worship. Our first night of worship was awesome. It was so good to come together and worship and pray together and just experience fellowship. So we want you to come again. Tickets are available below on the link. Space is limited, so if you're from the age of 18 to 35, we want to see you there. If you love Jesus and you just want to pray and worship and just encounter God in a deeper way, we want to see you there. This event is sponsored by Spirit-Filled Hearts and Christ Cathedral. It's going to be amazing. We'll see you there.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today are two guests that I've had on individually before, so you might recognize their names, and they come from the same family, Daryl and Esther Sequeira. And I want to welcome you both here.
Thanks for having us, Rick.
Thanks.
Thanks for coming. Let me give just a very brief background. Daryl has been on several times now over the years to talk about Catholic education primarily, but also to talk about trends in American culture, since that's where his background is, what he teaches in college. But he's also the director of the theology program at Servite High School here in Anaheim. And his daughter, Esther, who I have known since she was a wee little girl, since I've been around in Catholic education with Daryl for quite some time, Esther has been involved in ministry now ever since she got out of college, which it's hard to talk that way. And she's actually gone through college, but she's not only gone through college. This is your second ministry job that you've been involved with directly.
Yeah.
The first one was at the parish level, and this one you're involved with now is at a Catholic high school out in the desert.
Yeah.
So we have two high school teachers from the same family, and I thought it would be fun to talk just a little bit about the Sequeira family and how they engage ministry generationally. So welcome again to both of you. Who would like to lead us in prayer?
I'll go ahead and do it.
I figured you might.
Okay.
All right, Esther.
All right. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
All right, let me go ahead and first of all ask you, Esther, to talk just a little bit about what your academic background has been and how you found yourself doing Catholic education, because your story is a little bit shorter than your dad's story.
As of right now, yeah.
As of right now.
Well, I started at public school for 2 years. I was in kindergarten and first grade. Then I went to St. Catherine's of Alexandria, which is the parish school for the parish you go to, Rick. I was there from second through seventh grade, had a stint in charter school, then finished there in eighth grade, high school at Aquinas for 2 years, and then I graduated from a public school down where I live in Murrieta.
Okay. So you've had a mixture of mostly Catholic education, but both public school and charter school, mostly public out of that, in your early formation and then at the very end there. Did you notice anything significantly different in the experiences that you had?
The only noticeable difference is kind of the obvious one, is that the charter school and the public school were not faith-based, so there wasn't an emphasis on any form of religion, any one form of religion necessarily. So not necessarily Christian or Jewish or anything like that. It was just for the charter school and the public school, it was secular.
I'll refrain from asking you a whole lot, because when you ask a student, well, did you feel any better about having a religious background? The point behind having the religious background is to develop formation that you won't really know about until you get to be, well, the age you are now and moving forward, rather than to understand why that's important at the time. So that's one of the things that's hard about convincing people who are in public education to try Catholic education if they want to raise their children to be lifelong focused and successful and happy Catholics, because it affords usually a better opportunity to embrace all that Christ can give them. There's a focus on the formation. Did you find that at least there was some focus on formation when you were in both Aquinas High School and at St. Catherine's?
I would say so. I was a bit of a strange child. I read the Bible a lot as a little kid, mostly looking at the pictures because I had picture Bibles as a small child. So I was the walking, talking Bible at school.
Somehow I can imagine that. Because remember, when I was there as the principal, when you were there, I didn't associate a whole lot with the actual day-to-day running of the classroom. I didn't see you walking around with your Bible or talking to people about the Bible, but I did know that you were a fairly grounded Catholic.
Yeah. So at the schools in particular, though, I think there was a focus on formation, and that definitely helped. Whether to what extent I understood the things right. I was learning at, you know, whether it be in third grade for communion, whatever right. extent I understood those things, there was a focus on formation. I definitely think that helped and affected kind of my whole educational career. It was part of the reason why I chose to go to a Catholic university for college.
That's the next thing I was going to say, is that your Catholic educational career didn't end there.
No, it didn't. I went to University of Dallas, which is a small Catholic school in Irving, Texas.
It's an exclusive one, too. It takes quite a bit of brain power to get in there, and you
yeah.
get in there and did it with some help financially from them, which means you actually mm-hmm. Were liked by them, too.
I was.
So
yeah.
That's good. That's very good. And then you went 4 years there mm-hmm. and then came out here, and you started right away in the big business downtown Los Angeles at a lawyer's office, making scads of money.
No, that was the first plan, but then I decided to become a drama major instead.
So you started instead at your local parish.
Yeah.
And you were hired to do what?
Youth ministry.
Okay. So you were the youth minister there until what happened?
Until I got a job at Xavier College Preparatory High School out in Palm Desert.
Okay, so Xavier High School out in Palm Desert, which is part of the Diocese of San Bernardino's mm-hmm. territory, even though Xavier itself is not directly a part of the diocesan school system.
Correct.
They are their own.
Yeah.
Kind of like, Daryl, what you've got with Servite.
Yes.
They're a separate entity, mm-hmm. but they work in collaboration and cooperation with
yes.
the diocese.
Similar kind of a setup to, again, different dioceses have different things, so yeah.
Okay. So what do you do out in the desert other than drive a lot?
I teach theater mainly out there. That's my job. I direct the fall play and the spring musical. Currently, we're in production for Kiss Me, Kate. That goes up in 2 weeks.
There's kissing in a Catholic school? I'm shocked. I'm totally shocked. Daryl, she sounds like she's turned out horribly. You did
a
terrible job.
I'm very proud of, you know, what Esther has done in terms of her education, in terms of where she's chosen to go. It's kind of strange, Rick. You know, you've known my family for quite a while, and my two oldest daughters both are involved in Catholic education. So Esther is teaching now at Xavier Prep. She taught for a little bit, doing part-time work at St. Jean's in Temecula, doing the theater program there, developed a summer program. And then my older daughter is teaching elementary school, actually middle school, in West Virginia, where she's going to be living for hopefully probably the rest of her life, kind of on the other side of the nation from us here in California.
She attended a school not too far from there, a little-known college called Franciscan University.
Yes, she attended Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio, and graduated from there and came back home for a little bit. And she actually did work also for a while in the public school system out in Hemet, where she was part of a after-school program, which she really enjoyed. I think for her, you know, she's not here obviously today. She found kind of a love for the disadvantaged, those kids who are a little bit on the troubled side. These are after-school kids. And she's taking that experience with her back to West Virginia and working with middle school kids and kind of really, like most first-year teachers, you could probably ask Esther about for being a first-year teacher. It's been a while since I've been a first-year teacher. But, you know, that experience of, do I really want to do this? Is this really what I want to do for the rest of my life? And, you know, we recently visited with her. You know, she came out during Easter with us. And we talked a little about that. And I think she's kind of found her niche. She really kind of enjoys what she's doing now. That first year can be kind of rough.
Well, you said she's teaching junior high school?
Junior high, yes.
That can be rough if you're not close to that.
Yes.
I started teaching 6th and 8th grade, and I really enjoyed teaching 8th grade, and I was told that I'm sick because I really enjoyed teaching 8th grade. But there's people who really get into being able to work with junior high school students. Mm-hmm. I find that once you get past some of their shenanigans, that genuinely junior high school students can be some of the most open-minded kids that are willing to really entertain adult ideas, but they haven't become so cynical they're not willing to.
Yeah, they're not jaded at that point.
Yet. Yeah, I loved it. Although I did watch the 7th grade teachers come and go for years. So, I don't know. But you, on the other hand, Esther, you are teaching now at the high school level.
Yeah.
And you're teaching all grades because you're doing the theater program.
Mm-hmm.
So what exactly is that like?
Teaching high schoolers?
Well, what's it like in your program? What are you doing? How do you go about your program? What are your duties?
Well, I teach beginning drama, which is for sophomores and up. The freshmen aren't allowed to take electives their first year because they've got a bunch of other classes they have to take.
Can they try out for the play?
Yes, they can. So auditions are open to all student grade levels. And I also teach advanced drama. So in the prerequisite for that is you have to complete beginning drama. So beginning drama is basically, I kind of consider it like drama 101. We cover everything from improv all the way through to contemporary theater. There's theater history in there. They get some acting experience as well as playwriting experience. So it just runs like the whole theatrical gamut, so to speak. So they get a taste of all the different facets of it. So they can decide, do I want to go and continue on to advanced drama, where we form kind of a theatrical production team, where the first semester we go more into detail with directing and more in detail with acting as well as playwriting. They write a play for me. I choose a play out of the couple of plays out of the class, depending on how big it is. Then we choose student directors and they cast. And so right now in the second semester of the school year, they're directing their own written work.
Now, I won't ask you how old you are because that's not fair. Some of your students might be listening. But you haven't been out of college all that long.
No.
And so my question would be, is a little bit weird as a millennial to be teaching high school juniors and seniors when they're not that far away age-wise from where you are? Has that been a weird thing? Or has it just been,
It's not weird. It's not weird. My students, actually, some of them know how old I am, because doesn't take much to figure that out when you say you've only been graduated from college like 2 years. So they kind of mentally do the math, so they know how old I am. But I don't find it difficult or strange, and it's mainly because I'm an old soul. So
You're
a lot
soul.
Of them think I I'm see. Older than I am, so when they find out I've only been out of college for 2 years now, they kind of go, what?
Well, when your dad and I were born, they were still using silver in the half dollars.
Yes.
So, and in the quarters and in the dimes. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's you might be an old soul, but you're not that old. Daryl, when we come back, I want to get your story as well. Mm-hmm. But before we go, I want to ask you, what was the one thing that surprised you about her taking this job?
I think the kind of the way she kind of like fell into it, so to speak. And it was, again, like my own career, things kind of happen in God's time. And so this opening came up at Xavier Prep, wasn't sure she was going to get it. And she landed this position. And to me, that's God's way of working, putting you where you need to be at the time you need to be.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today are Daryl and Esther Sequeira, two Catholic educators whom we've had on before, but for different purposes and at different times. We're going to be talking when we come back about what it's like generationally to be teaching high school at a Catholic school. And we will be right back.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope, where it is a beautiful day out here in Southern California. With me today is Daryl Sequeira and his daughter Esther Sequeira, who are both high school teachers, though a generation apart.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been talking for this first section a little bit about Esther. Daryl, I want to ask you, how does it compare for your life? How did you get involved in Catholic education? Oh, so many years ago.
Well, that's going to take a lot of memory cells there that are, you know, fading away quickly as we get older.
I'm a year older than you.
Okay. You know, my journey into Catholic education, you know, began, I think, many years ago when I had graduated from the seminary. And like many people, you know, young people, trying to figure out where is my place in the world? What do I want to do? Wasn't actually in journalism for a bit, and, you know, got out and, you know, graduated from the seminary, you have a degree in philosophy. So there are not a lot of philosophy factories out there they can go to work at.
Philosophy factories. I like that.
Right. So, you know, you try to figure out, well, what am I going to do? I decided that, you know, God wasn't calling me to be ordained priesthood. So wasn't sure if I was called to marriage or not. And so I worked for a bit at a newspaper, a small weekly newspaper, and was involved with parish ministry, the young adult ministry. And also with the Newman Club at Cal State Fullerton, and decided that journalism wasn't something that necessarily God was calling me to do. And so I had met at that point, my future wife. We were just knowing each other through the young adult group. And I would lead like a Bible study, at the young adult group here in Southern California. And she said, you know, you make a good teacher. So I tried a stint a little bit doing, at the Long Beach School District, long-term substitute teaching at the elementary level, and just figured, you know, I love kids, but not at that level. So high school level was something that I would be drawn to. So eventually, you know, got into Catholic education at the high school level and found just that was a place where God was calling me to work, you know.
And you were teaching what?
When I first started, I was at St. Anthony High School in Long Beach. And I was campus minister and taught a theology class and also a psychology class, just 2 classes in a campus ministry. And then got married, moved out to the Inland Empire, which made for a fairly long commute from, you know, Temecula all the way out to Long Beach. And so ended up working at Notre Dame High School in Riverside. And then moved to administration for a number of years and now back in the classroom where it's always a joy to be with the students. I mean, interacting with young people, while it can be very tiring at times, is very energizing for me. They're a challenge. They challenge you on everything. And that's a good thing because it helps you to question, again, I teach theology, to question your own faith and, okay, that's a question I have an answer for, so let me look that up. I'll get back to you on that. Or the better sometimes response is, well, why don't you look that up and tell the class the next time we come together? At which point they sometimes drop the question because they're just trying to get you, got to question. And if you kind of throw it back and then say, okay, why don't you find the answer to that and come back and tell us? Then they kind of drop it at that point because I think they know the answer. They're just trying to see what would you say as a teacher.
Yeah. So you have how many children?
I have 8 children.
Okay. And you have 2 that are currently in Catholic education.
Yes.
With Esther here with us.
Mm-hmm.
How do you go about training your children to take their vocation so seriously?
I think that comes from both my wife and I. You know, we look at our marriage as a vocation, obviously, you know, the sacramental aspect of it. And so we've always raised our kids to be involved with the church. So you can't grow up in the Sequeira household without going to church. Number one, you are going to be involved in some form of ministry. So Esther, you know, started off with singing in the choir with me. And still now she leads the actual choir. I'm now follow her direction. I'm just the guitar player at the choir. She gets to lead and tell me what I can and cannot do. which is kind of an interesting thing because I've been used to being in charge of it, but it's nice not to be in charge.
So your daughter's in charge of you at that level.
Yes, at that level. She is the one who coordinates the music, and maybe it's not the selection I like, but, you know, that's her choice, and so I have to follow her direction, which, again, is a reversal of roles, so to speak. And the others, again, I've always gone to church and been involved in some kind of a ministry, whether, you know, it's altar serving, doing ushering or lecturing. You know, my third daughter would lecture. My son runs the audiovisual stuff for the youth mass, so he gets to, you know, help with that. And then the other one puts the PowerPoints together for it. So in some way, shape, or form, they're involved with the church as part of their own lives. And so I think that stays with them all the way through college. And hopefully, you know, my wife and I pray, hopefully, for the rest of their lives.
Well, Esther, let's go back to how accurate your father has portrayed your upbringing. Were you involved in different ministries in the parish prior to being paid to do it?
Yeah. Okay. All the time.
So what did you do?
In the summer times, I usually helped with VBS. So I...
VBS, for the very few people who don't know what that is Vacation Bible School?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I either was with the music part of it, which is teaching simple songs with hand motions and stuff like that. I taught first graders. One summer, I was their main kind of catechist for the week. And then I also did a Bible story adventure program part of it, which is kind of like you put on plays of the different Bible stories or whatever theme is for that day, and there's a game or something involved with it.
So you've been involved in the vocation of education in different forms, starting really with the parish for quite some time.
Yeah.
But that's not the only vocation that you thought about going into.
No, it's not.
What else did you think about doing that you have not done?
Well, do you mean ministry in the church?
No,
or are you talking about
vocation.
The vocation? Yeah. Okay. For about a year or so now, I was praying about the vocation of religious life and considering that as of right now, I'm fairly certain I'm not called to religious life, but I'm still open to that being part of God's plan for me. And I remember when I became open to that idea and kind of accepted that that might be a path that God is calling me to, I remember being very scared and scared to tell anyone about it as well, because people tend to look at you differently and then they're constantly trying to say things like, oh, I always knew I was new. I'm like, well, you don't know yet. So you can't make that decision for me. It's a lot of prayer, a lot of trust. And I knew at that point also, whatever it was, I was being called for a deeper and stronger relationship with Christ, regardless of which path I was going to be called to.
I think there's probably a number of people who, when they hear someone young talk about the possibility that they might do a vocation that would involve religious life, they get excited and they would like it to be so. And so they'll start praying, oh, please, Lord, let that person make that decision. But the decision really is a decision.
Yeah.
It's not just, oh, Lord, please somehow clear the paths away, mm-hmm. because obviously this person is called to go this way and there must be something like a boy or something else that's standing in the way. And the reality is, no, this is about what God is calling me to do with the rest of my life. And you've taken that very seriously.
I have, yeah.
So you have made a decision as part of what you want to do. But for the time being, you're called to teach. What has entered into that for you? How do you see your educational ministry? How do you see your role in it? Why do you believe you're called to do this, at least at this time?
I see my role in education very specifically as a theater teacher is to get students to look at the world and recognize the beauty. And when I say the beauty, I am specifically talking about the beauty. So again, I know I'm using kind of a philosophical idea. The form of beauty is what I'm talking about. And in doing that, hopefully bring them to the realization that that form of beauty is God. That is what we are all geared and centered towards. And in the world of art, that's something we've lost. I really feel like that's something that a lot of young artists have lost, or if they're trying to move towards that, they're not sure, because artists that are in the field that, you know, have paintings and stuff up in galleries, they've lost that. And everything is about the torment of the soul, and nothing is about, yes, the torment, but the light that is there and that you're all pushing towards.
Wow, what a very philosophical... but no, I don't mean that in any kind of a degrading way at all. On the contrary, mm-hmm. to think that deeply about something and to let her... audience be reminded.
Well, it's interesting,
she's in her early 20s, you
know, because she has that other aspect that on my side of my own brain, because I teach a philosophy class, so I'll emphasize a lot of what we call the three transcendentals: truth, goodness, and beauty. I do a lot on the truth side of it. You know, what does truth mean? We go over that, and what does goodness
mean? You're fairly analytical, Daryl.
Yeah, so I do that, but the beauty side of it for me is kind of like, okay, well, beauty is kind of like, well, I'm not sure. So I think what Esther brings to this is that aspect of beauty, which can touch young people in a different way. You know, they may look at me as kind of, well, that's just the philosophy teacher, the theology teacher. But to bring that into the art world in a time when I think we're seeing things in movies and music and theater, that's the opposite of that, I think, is, again, part of the ministry that you'll find in a Catholic educational environment. That it's not just about putting into play a play that's very popular, that's going to get a lot of audience time, but to really delve into things that are at a deeper level through theater, through art, that maybe I, as a philosophy teacher or theology teacher, just can't quite connect with these kids today.
Some people don't know how to understand theology. Mm-hmm. Daryl, I know this is hard for you to understand,
being
the analytical person that you are, but some people don't get logical reasoning as easily as they get a picture mm-hmm. or they get a play. So someone can look at something like Les Miserables and truly understand what it is to be called to love another person beyond yourself mm-hmm. by simply seeing it and experiencing it vicariously through the actors that are portraying it on the screen, which is the calling you just described, Esther.
Yeah. My professor said something to me once when I was in college. I was very frustrated because all the plays I was reading were dealing with very, I found, just hard, grotesque things, and just no one, everyone seemed lost, and everyone seemed to make really bad decisions. And I said, I hate these plays. I can't read them. There's no light. And he told me something that has stuck with me, and I use it now. And it was, you need to find the grace, or you need to find the lack of grace and build your production around that. Because sometimes having a play that maybe you look at and it has a horrible ending, the point of that is to show audiences, these are the decisions and these are the things that are that guide you down the wrong path. Look at your life. Do you want this? And by showing them the lack of grace in the relationship, it opens up the avenue for them to want to go and discover grace, because they don't want what's on that stage. They want something more meaningful and different.
Wow. At some point, I'm dying to ask the question that goes, you know, so, Esther, what is your dad doing that he's just all wet about? Professionally, of course, but we're going to avoid that for the moment. But what I am interested in is what you see or what you saw, if anything, I don't want to presume, in your dad's ministry that may have influenced you to go into this ministry. Was there anything that influenced you from your dad?
Well, the interesting thing is I've never seen him teach in a classroom save once, and that was when he was subbing for a drama class when I was in high school.
Because he was usually an administrator.
Yeah, I was mm-hmm. usually an administrator, so I've never seen him like in the classroom in a subject matter that he's very, very familiar with. So it would have to have been from when we were at home. So my catechesis was not just in the classroom. I grew up with this at the house. So I think it was just his passion, to put it simply, his passion and the way he talked.
Well put. When we come back, I want to plumb that a little bit more, especially how you two see each other's strengths. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. My name is Rick Howick, and with me today are two good friends of mine from the Sakara family, Daryl and Esther, Daryl being the senior and Esther being his daughter, both of whom are Catholic educators, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Esther and Daryl Sequeira, who are from the illustrious Sequeira family, who have been involved in Catholic ministry for many years. Daryl has been a regular guest on our show. Mm-hmm. We talk usually about Catholic education, but sometimes we will have him on to get an expert's opinion on American society. Mm-hmm. And we've had Esther on before to talk about what it's like as a millennial in Catholic ministry. And today we have them on together because they're, of course, daughter and father. And what I really want to get to on this generational approach to education is how you see each other. And I'm going to ask for a little bit of candor and a little bit of pre-forgiveness to each other. But I'm going to ask the question. I think I want to go to Daryl first.
Okay.
Because, Daryl, I think you're probably more comfortable with the role of making assessment and giving advice than Esther might be. But it might motivate Esther.
That's true. This is true.
What do you see that is positive and growing and maybe even surprising about Esther's ministry in Catholic education?
Well, again, I think, Rick, that this was years ago, when she was still in school, in college, for her degree, getting a degree in drama. And it was interesting because, you know, she called us, I think, at the first semester at University of Dallas and wasn't sure what to tell her parents because she had gone off to the University of Dallas with the idea that she's going to become an attorney.
Yeah, I remember talking to her about being a lawyer.
And the thing with that, Rick, was that, you know, I said, okay, reason why we're sending you to University of Dallas is because we want to make sure that you have a good, one, education, but that you're going to be formed in a way that would help you to become an attorney that would be doing the will of God. All of this has always been in the back of our minds. And so when she called and said, well, Dad, I want to switch. And we kind of had this inkling that she might want to go into theater and drama, having been involved in plays at the high school level. So when she told us, I said, well, there's a needed ministry that's out there for people who are in drama or in theater that's missing. I can't do that because while I might play guitar, I'm not a theater person. I've never been involved in a play. I did a high school play, but what did I do? I played guitar in the band in the pit. So I wasn't up on stage. Or I was involved with the lighting in the back part of the stage, you know, so maybe the electrical, you know, throwing the lights up and down, but never really on stage in that sense. And so I said, well, you know, I think this is a ministry that's necessary. So don't think of it, you know, as something that, one, you're thinking about making money. I'm like, because, you know, there's a lot of starving artists out there, but how can you use this ministry to communicate God's message? And that was kind of where I left it. You know, okay, you can pursue your degree. Of course, her mom might think, okay, she gets out of college. What's she going to do? Wait tables for the rest of her life? You know, all the things that you think about with a drama major. So part of what I had her do when she came back in the summer, and this was start, I said, well, why don't you approach St. Jean's in Temecula about starting a summer theater camp? They have a number of different camps that all elementary schools will do in the summer. And so I got in contact with the principal there, and she proposed this idea and put this all together. I didn't give her any direction because I don't know how to direct anything with theater. I said, just put a program together. We'll get you the meeting, set it up. And so was it 3 summers, I think, Esther?
Yeah.
You worked there? 3 summers she put together a summer drama camp, which I helped on the lighting aspect. She called me in and recruited her brothers and sisters to be backstage hands and stuff like that as part of these productions. And it was really wonderful to see these young kids, I mean, from elementary through middle school, doing Shakespeare, you know, in the middle of a summer program. And I was...
Did you get a byline at the bottom of the thing?
It was just a thank you, you know, for running the sound program and the sound booth and the you know, light stage. She was back there with me because the kids had to do everything on stage. And so I just kind of watched that part aspect of her ability to work with young people, especially in theater, and to direct these kids, not just in terms of production, but in terms of having them actually enjoy the art itself. get a love for the theater. And so to me, that's kind of like, okay, you're doing this for 3 summers. When you get out, I'm still thinking, if you didn't work in teaching, maybe to look at doing some productions outside that would help people, bring people to God in that way.
So you saw a ministry that she was able to create,
mm-hmm.
and so you helped kind of empower that, but it was, she was on her own doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying that what you see in Esther as one of the key aspects of her ministry is this self-starting, self-motivated engagement?
I think so. And that the engagement with, again, the right things at heart, that through theater, through the arts, so to speak, that, as you was mentioning earlier in the earlier segment, the beauty of God comes through. You know, I went down to see her production, her first production at Xavier Prep in the Desert, and she took a Greek tragedy.
Which one?
The Furies by Aeschylus, also known as the Eumenides, if you're using the
And
Greek
this, again, I, again, I'm not familiar with old Greek theater, you know, other than a few things in Greek philosophy kind of mention it. And she took these young high school actors, put together a production. You know, I'm her dad, so I can be proud of whatever she does, you know. But I really, and I honestly took a look after we saw the play, I was like, you know, I haven't seen something like that done at a high school level, on a serious note, in a way that almost said, this is almost college level. That these kids could take that film, that the filming of it, and use it as a resume builder, so to speak, that could go off into college. I was really very impressed with, again, very small budget, not a huge bunch of special effects and things. And again, I work at Servite High School. We've got a beautiful theater program there with a, you know, massive theater with all the light, all the tech that you could do there. And this little production that took place in, was it the upper room?
Student Commons.
Student Commons. We kind of transformed the Student Commons into a theater that she did, all this work for it with all the stuff. And it was a great production. I thought, okay, she's taking this talent that God has given her and using this in a way that I would never be able to do. You know, so I see in that, you know, something that, again, surprises me, that that is, again, what she's been trained to do, so to speak, but more than just trained, that there's a passion for that.
Well, I am glad you've had a chance to say that to her. Esther, what, if anything, is your dad doing right?
What, if anything?
in his ministry. You've had a chance to observe him for many years now. You've heard him talk about his classes. You've heard him talk about things you can't repeat. You've heard him talk about people and what he's trying to accomplish. But what is he doing right in his vocation?
Well, there's a lot of things that he's doing right. One, it's has to, again, kind of going back to what I said in the first, not the first, the second segment, I talked about how it was his passion. And his passion comes through in the way he talks. And because of that, that makes kids or even adults want to listen, because it shows this person is saying something important because they care about it. Now, whether or not the people listening agree, again, you still want to listen because the person talking cares about what they're talking about and truly believes in what they're talking about. They're not a merchant or someone who's just trying to, you know, sell you a bunch of stuff. And so they're kind of throwing things at you to get you to believe that this person truly believes with everything, with their whole being, that what they're saying is important and you need to know. And because what he's teaching is, you know, about truth and philosophy, I think people innately hear that. And so they hear the truth, and so they want to listen to it more. And I think that's important, especially for teenagers who want the truth. They really do. They don't want to have you kind of beat around the bush, so to speak. So he's very candid and doesn't beat around the bush. He tells you directly, look, this is how it is. This is why. I'm not just going to say this is the rule and not give you the reasoning behind it. But this is why we believe what we believe. This is why this is true. Ball's in your court now. It's your turn to either pick it up and play or leave it there and walk away.
It sounds like you've appropriated quite a bit from your dad, and you had a real good answer there. Well analyzed. So I take it your dad's approach to vocation has influenced you as well.
Greatly, yeah.
I'm finding this fascinating, because what I originally had planned to do with this was a little different than where we've ended up going, because we're talking now about the real calls of vocation. One of the things we haven't talked at all about is money. And neither one of you are in a career that is making you a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
I know, Daryl, that being a Catholic educator with a family that is a fairly large family now, though a couple of generations ago would be just a small size family.
But be the normal size.
Well, you're
family.
Less than 10, so, you know. But the bottom line is, you're the primary breadwinner because your wife is staying home taking care of the kids. Mm-hmm. And you're doing so on a Catholic educator salary. And you've been able to make it work. Mm-hmm. And Esther, you went through that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure there were times when you wished that you'd had some more than you could have, but there were also, I take it, things were good.
Yeah.
Is that a fair?
Well, the only thing is, I don't remember ever being like, oh, I can't have that new thing in the window, whatever it might have been. I don't remember that. And I'm not sure if I did, it must have been so far back that I don't remember it.
The focus in your family was never on the making of the money.
Yeah, it was never on money.
Anyway. Because what I'm hearing in your vocations, and I know your family reasonably well, but what I'm also hearing in the way you're talking is that the focus on the reason why, Daryl, you originally went into what you did was how can I serve God the mm-hmm. best with the talents that God has given me?
Mm-hmm.
And I hear that in you too, Esther, that you're both saying very much the same thing, but with very different ways of, mm-hmm. of talking about it.
You know, Rick, I think when you talk about, you know, the money factor or whatever, and that's, I try to explain to my students the same thing. Do what God is calling you to do. Enjoy what you do. There's nothing worse than a person who's making a lot of money but hates what they do. And it shows in all the relationships in their life, whether it's at home, whether it's with their kids or with the community. If you can't stand your job, you're not going to be a pleasant person to be around. And I've been there, you know, where I wasn't, you know, a pleasant person to be around because of, you know, financial struggles or whatever the case might be. But I think the thing that I express to my students oftentimes, and hopefully to my kids as well, is that, you know, God will provide things that you need. I truly believe that. In my life, you show me that, you know, one door closes and something ends, something else opens up. And so God always has timing that is necessary for you to be where you're at. So as we kind of started the program with this today, you know, kind of landing the job at Xavier Prep, you know, Esther could tell a little more of that was almost by chance, so to speak. I mean, she did all this on her own. I didn't, you know, make connections or try to figure something out. So
there's a faith and a trust that kind mm-hmm. of comes that you've been able to live out in your life. And it sounds, Esther, like you've kind of picked up on that from your dad and you're not afraid of it. Is that a fair way of putting
yeah,
it?
Yeah, that is. Because, I mean, I live at home, so I don't have, like, rent or anything like that. But I do have my student loans and my own car bill and stuff like that. So I do have bills and money leaving my account every paycheck, so to speak.
So your engagement of your vocation in Catholic education, which I do want to come back to in just a moment specifically, but your engagement in vocation really has been because you were raised as a solid Catholic in a family that was a solid Catholic family mm-hmm. that started with each, with Daryl, you having a very clear vocation, and that involved being raised in Catholic schools where possible, but in always as a Catholic no matter what.
Yeah.
When we come back, I want to ask the other side of the question. We just mm-hmm. got through talking about what you're doing right. I'm not going to ask you what the other is doing wrong. I am going to ask, though, and I think this might be interesting to hear the generational approach.
Mm-hmm.
What wisdom or advice might you be able to give to Daryl, to your daughter, and mm-hmm. and Esther, to your dad, to better understand what you see of their vocation, especially since there's other things that come involved with this, including that whole generational factor? Daryl, you and I are old people, mm-hmm. and Esther, you're a millennial, and that has a factor too. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. And with me today are two family members who have been on the air with us before, but independently. Today we have them together. And it was great because that way they could carpool because they both come from the same family. Daryl Sequeira and Esther Sequeira. And before I go too far, I want to make sure I've said thank you so much for coming in and being willing to engage so candidly and honestly about your vocations. Because both Daryl and his daughter have been involved, Daryl quite a bit longer than his daughter, in the ministry of Catholic education. And originally I thought this would be interesting to talk just about the generational approaches, but the way that you two have opened up on the air, this has been a really interesting hour. We've had some really interesting insights into the call of vocation from God. And this last segment we talked about what's going so right about the other. And the assessments the two of you gave were quite interesting. This time, I don't want to ask what's going wrong. I do want to ask, what thoughts or wisdom or advice might you give that you may not have already given to your daughter, Daryl, about her vocation in Catholic education? And I am aware, by the way, there are some things you cannot say.
Yes. Okay.
Having been an administrator, there are times when you get frustrated with people above you and below you, and I do get that.
I think as a Catholic school teacher, you know, the thing that I would tell Esther or anyone who's interested, a young person who's in this vocation in education, is to always keep Christ at the center of it. And everything else, so to speak, will fall into place. I think when you lose that focus, especially in a Catholic school, and I think this would be in any form of education, that you begin to become cynical of your students. You begin to look at them as, you know, they just don't listen. They just don't understand. We all kind of go through it as educators, especially get that last part of the school year. You're kind of like, am I doing any good? And I think over the years, what I've learned is that the things that I've said to students don't necessarily register right away, but it's the years down the road where that registers. And I can recall, again, this is just one instance of that where I got a message on Facebook. I do Facebook, but not a whole lot of it. So, I mean, that might be a generational thing because I didn't grow up with Facebook. You know, Rick and I, you and I went to school. There was no such thing as the internet. It was, you know, hard copies, you know, and chisels and, you know, tablets and things like that, you know.
That's right. That long ago. I had to reset my sundial
twice
a year. Yeah.
So, you know, I got this message on Facebook that a student that I didn't even know the name of, but I had taught in all things, it was actually in a government class. I was teaching government econ at high school level. Got out of the philosophy theology side for a number of years. And it was simply a lesson in being a father or a husband that stuck with the student. And so I got this message on the phone. I didn't know who the student was, just thanking me for the things that I had said in class that she took to heart, and that now, as she's a married person, she really thanked me for those things. And I didn't even recall what it was I might have said. I couldn't remember. But those are the things, I think, that as a young teacher you're going into, you don't know the things that you say and how you behave that's going to have an impact on somebody years down the road that you had no clue you even said and how you behave. As long as you are honest with your students, and that's the great thing about teenagers, is they will see you if you're dishonest. They will know when you're telling them a line that they'll see right through it, and they will tune you out. Literally, they will tune you out. So always be honest, always be upfront, and not to be afraid of being who you are. You know, obviously you want to make sure you say it in a way that's, you know, not going to cause controversy to you. But I think there are ways that you learn over the years how to approach things and to not be afraid. I think sometimes first year teachers can be a little bit skittish about that. They're not sure. They're kind of finding their way through it.
Wow. So the wisdom of both a long-term administrator and teacher, as well as dad. Esther, you have never been one to not be willing to give your advice. I think that's a very diplomatic way of saying.
It's very diplomatic.
I have never known you to be at a loss for words for most things, and you usually have a well thought out opinion about things that are important to you. And your dad's vocation, I'm sure, has its importance to you. What observations or even advice, if you are uncomfortable calling it that, what suggestion or reminders might you offer your dad on his vocation?
I think one of the first ones, and this I'd offer to my dad or any older teacher, is students, teenagers, middle schoolers, they understand a lot more than you think they do. And what I mean by that is I've come across oftentimes people, us teachers will say, oh, that's too difficult for them to get. I can't teach that to them. And I usually approach it with, it's probably not as difficult as you think it is. And you shouldn't be, I guess, dumbing it down for them, so to speak. Tell it to them directly. If they don't understand, they will ask a question, or you'll be able to look out at them and notice, okay, I need to approach that in a different way. Because they want to sink their teeth into things that are challenging for them. They want that challenge. Some of them desire so much to be adults. And I think we need to trust our students just a little bit more, but at the same time, we can't just let them run with an idea that might be misguided. We still need to guide them and make sure that they're thinking through, so to speak, what they're trying to engage in.
So are you suggesting to your dad that he guard against not giving them the full strength of whatever elixir of life he's selling them? That he should give them the real deal?
I think so. Okay. I do that with my students quite a bit. And another thing that I would also say is that don't be afraid to sort of speak their lingo, so to say. I know that sounds very strange, but I do that with
my
students.
Not from a millennial, it doesn't.
I do that with my students, and I'll use some, like a phrase or something that I know they use constantly, and it doesn't weird them out, and that might just simply be because I'm closer in age to them, but they seem to get the concept better when I'm using something like that. Or if I'm very direct, sometimes I'll end a sentence with capiche, and they're like, yeah, okay, we get it, instead of being get to work or something.
Yeah, I think that's probably true. I mean, I'll come home sometimes and my students will ask me, they'll use a term that I have no clue as to what that is, you know, whether it's some video game they're playing or whatever. And so that's kind of the nice thing, Rick, about having younger kids, you know, teenagers still in the house, or, you know, Esther just graduated college, is the vocabulary that you and I don't engage in every day, especially for, you know, the high academic levels. You're working your PhD. We're going to meet a different level of vocabulary. So words that young people use, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. So I'll go home and ask, you know, my teenagers, what is this word? I never heard it. Or something they have on Facebook or on YouTube, you know, or all the other social media, Snapchat. I don't know what they all are.
Snapchat, Instagram.
Yeah, see, that's the thing that I have no idea. So I'll ask them about that. So what is this all about? Because this is the newest thing, you know, lowest fad, you know. What was that thing that we did just recently about, you know, all different challenges, ice bucket challenge, the
yes,
hot noodle challenge.
I'm clueless
to this thing.
I don't know the hot noodle challenge, but I did do the ice bucket challenge a couple of years ago.
Yeah, so these are the things I think that, you know, someone like Esther can, if I don't know anything about it, and it's got good to have her at home because I can ask her, you know. So my students ask me this. I have no idea what, this is what this means, Dad. I'm like, okay, well, let me look that up because I have no idea how that works.
I am so thrilled that you two have been able to have this conversation together, but I don't know if you realize some of the things that I think have come across. For people who are listening, what they're hearing, I think, are two generations from within the family of people who have taken their call from God very seriously. And how fulfilled you two seem to be in your individual lives, just following God. That, Daryl, you, for all these years, you've never sought to make lots of money, and God has fulfilled that in you and not letting you make
a lot of money. Right, that's right, Rick.
But you and your family have been happy. And Esther, I hear you engaging a ministry of Catholic education fully and completely, full throttle, trying to do what it is that you believe God is calling you to do without fear and with abandon. And you're doing so because this is the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells me that this is the difference between how we go about in a secular formation, where what's important is that you get a good job as a whatever in order to make money. And the reality is, no, this is about doing God's will, and then you'll be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And God will take care of the rest. And I hear that so loud and clear from both of you.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I want to thank you so very much for being so open about all of that. Is there anything that you would like to make sure that the other has heard from you about the other?
Oh, God, really?
Yeah.
You're going to make us cry on the air? Probably
but
me.
Of course.
I guess I'll start. My dad's work ethic and his Christ-centered just nature, it's that that's the easiest way to put it, is that being Christ-centered is at his essence. It's at his core. It is his soul. That has guided me and helped me through so much in my life and struggles that I've had, and has pushed me to seek a closer relationship with God, which keeps me on the ground and steady.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Daryl?
You know, it's interesting, Rick, you asked that question, because, you know, my wife and I oftentimes, you know, kid each other about this, but, you know, my two older daughters, Esther here and my other daughter, Hannah, and we think ourselves fairly, you know, we're fairly Orthodox Catholics, very conservative, and then I watch what they do and how they approach their faith. And sometimes I'm like, okay, they're teaching me about the depths of the liturgy, for example.
They make you look liberal.
Yes, in many ways, you know. So, you know, even just in the matters of dress, again, I talk about the music that she's now leading and songs that I would have probably kind of strayed away from because, you know, you and I grew up with that, you know, although I kind of reject a lot of the stuff that came out of the, you know, the 1970s, the really kind of bad music.
John Denver music.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And they're bringing things back to not say to become more traditional, but introducing to young people. And they can do this because they're young.
Yeah.
If I do it, well, that's just, you know, the old guy trying to bring old stuff back in. But if a young person does this, all of a sudden it's somehow different. And so be able to reintroduce things like chant into the Mass, into the liturgy, she's been able to do that. I know if I try to do it, they just look at me like he's just trying to be, you know, relive the glory days. Well, she didn't grow up with those things in the Mass, and yet she's bringing that back in. So they, you know, my daughters, my you know, I don't know, my son, he's too young. He's only graduating high school now. I think what I'm seeing from them is this rediscovering of things that maybe we need to, as a generation, look back that this is, as she was talking about, there's a starvation, a spiritual starvation amongst young people today that we maybe take for granted, but that they're yearning for in many ways.
I certainly don't think that Esther has starved spiritually in your household. Daryl, I want to thank you for being willing to come in and enduring this hour. And you, Esther, I want to thank you for coming in and taking advantage of this without abusing your dad. And for the two of you, thank you so much for all of the ministry that you do. Daryl, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer since your daughter started us off with one?
Sure, I'll close. Again, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, again, this time to be together. We thank you for family. I thank you for my daughter and for all of my kids and for my vocation and my wife. Continue to strengthen all of those families out there, Lord, that they may be guides for their as parents, for their children, to lead others to Christ and to always be there for each other and for our communities. And we pray all these things in your Son's name, as always. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, thank you, Sakaris, for being here. And thank you for listening. If you would like to listen to this again, especially if you know someone who's thinking about their vocations and what it is to truly focus your life on Christ, this is available on podcast at OCCatholic.com. You'll see a number of different podcasts that you can take advantage of. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will see you again next week.
This is Father Dave Dwyer, host of the Busted Halo Show, broadcast on SiriusXM's The Catholic Channel. On Friday morning, May 4th, I'll be speaking at the Orange Catholic Foundation's Conference on Business and Ethics at Hotel Irvine. This event has been rated the number one nonprofit breakfast in Orange County by the Orange County Business Journal for the past 4 years. This year's breakfast event will feature a keynote address by His Eminence, Timothy Cardinal Dolan. That alone is worth any price for admission. Receiving the Farmers and Merchants Lifetime Achievement Award will be the National High School Coaches Association Coach of the Year, Mater Dei's own Bruce Rawlinson. The Conference on Business and Ethics is known for bringing a faith-based community of influential business, religious, academic, and philanthropic leaders together, knowing that they share a common commitment to ethical best practices in their daily lives. Its loftier purpose is to raise funds that provide financial aid for students who desire but otherwise could not afford a quality Catholic education. To sponsor this year's event or to purchase tickets, go online to orangecatholicfoundation.org. Help a child attend a Catholic school and attend the best breakfast event in Orange County. Sign up today at orangecatholicfoundation.org, and I'll see you on May 4th.